The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 22, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the street and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Loving God, may the words that come from my mouth be inspired by your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning reaching the conclusion of a series of parables from Matthew's Gospel. Hasn't it been great that they've all been so straightforward, easy to understand, and not too confronting? Simple explanations for us who are living in simple, uncomplicated times. Well, today's parable is no less complex, challenging, and confronting than the others that we've dealt with. And I have to say that I really loved the ominous nature that Stephen read that last part of the parable. It was very, very, very timely. And you could quite easily make, and scholars do make, a case that this is actually the most challenging of all the parables that Jesus teaches in this particular series of teachings. For context, Jesus is still in the temple. And his audience are a mix of critics and supporters. But the audience would have most likely have only included a certain amount and a certain type of people, those who were able to get to that part of the temple. To enter the temple grounds, you first had to change your money from Roman currency to temple currency. And we might talk a little bit about that next week. Spoiler alert. You'd take a ritual bath and become purified. And then the temple area was divided into various areas for study, sacrifice, and offerings. And then further divided according to social hierarchy for Gentiles, women, Israelites, Levites, and priests. Only the high priest could enter the holiest of holies, a place that, ironically, Jesus would have never been able to physically enter. That's a whole nother sermon. Given the audience, from what we can glean from what Matthew tells us in his description, it's most likely that in this place, Jesus was surrounded by mostly Israelite men. They would have been present with priests and Levites and teachers as well, gathered They're to engage in teaching, discussion, and debate. I mention this because it gives the parable a little bit more understandability when you appreciate that he was in a place that you could only go if you were the right gender, social class, you were relatively fit and healthy, and wealthy enough to afford to bring an offering. It's quite possible that not all of Jesus' followers were with him at that moment. Remember, he was an itinerant preacher who hadn't plied his trade as a carpenter for over 3 years. They may not have had the funds for all of them to come into the temple to offer an offering. Or perhaps someone may have generously paid an offering on their behalf. We see earlier in the chapter before that Jesus cured the blind and the lame at the temple. But we need to understand that the blind and the lame wouldn't have been able to get into the temple proper. They would likely would have had to have stopped at the temple gate. Jesus has already told two parables that would have riled up the religious elite, but he's not quite finished. He's saving this most challenging message for last. There is a very similar parable in Luke's gospel. I remember it because there was a Sunday school song that we used to sing when I was a kid. I won't sing it this morning. I'm singing enough this morning. But in this parable, someone, not necessarily a king, gives a great banquet. And all of the invited guests come up with an excuse. I've married a wife, I've bought a cow, I've fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray have me excused, I cannot come. Anybody remember that song? Yes, there you go. Amongst good company. And then the servants go out and they invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Some scholars will point to this particular parable in Matthew as being Matthew's version of the same story. But there are some significant differences between these two parables. Firstly, they both occur at a completely different time in Jesus' ministry and in a completely different place. The parable in Luke's gospel happens at a Pharisee's house, and this one happens in the temple. In Luke, we don't know if it's a king, just someone. In Matthew's gospel, the servants go out and invite the good and the bad, not the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. But the big difference between the two gospel writers and the two stories or the two parables is that Luke says nothing about wearing the right clothes. I'd imagine, we have lots of itinerant preachers still in the world today, and many of them just keep repeating the same message wherever they go around the world. And I imagine that Jesus would have had a main group of stories and a main group of teachings and would have repeated them in different cultures and contexts throughout his three-year ministry. So for me, that gives equal space for Matthew and Luke to have similar but different parables with their specific nuances. And I'd like to imagine, in my ponderings of this particular situation, that in this temple area might have been some of the same people that heard Jesus' story in the Pharisee's house that night. Maybe even the Pharisee himself. But that's just my wonderings. Nothing to prove that that was the case. But I find the first part of this parable a lot easier to understand. It's still pretty tough, but it's easy to understand because it's very consistent with what Jesus is directing the attention to in the other two parables, to the religious elite who thought that they'd got it right. And these first 10 verses are important, but I really want to focus on the last four. The bit that talks about somebody being thrown out because they're wearing the wrong clothes with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Before I do, just a reminder about parables. Parables are not a consistent template that wherever you hear the word son mentioned, you immediately equate with Jesus. Or when you hear the word servant mentioned, you immediately equate only with the prophets or the people of Israel. Or whenever you hear the word king mentioned, it's immediately got to be God. In this parable, I think the king is much more like Oprah than God. You get an invitation, you get an invitation, look under your seat, everybody gets an invitation. The purpose of parables was to disrupt our normal way of thinking, to think more deeply, to ask more questions, and not to jump to conclusions or assumptions. Ultimately, the parables point towards the worldview that Jesus is ushering in. The parables aren't the worldview in and of themselves. You find the parables in the Gospels. The parables themselves aren't the Gospel. So the question that I have as I approach these final verses is, what is Jesus trying to disrupt or subvert with this illustration of the guest who's wearing the wrong clothes? Wearing the right attire is important. I'm sure we've all had that uncomfortable experience of being at an event or an occasion and feeling over or underdressed. Despite what Bishop John might have suggested a few weeks ago when he visited, when he was pointing out what I was wearing at this service, I actually make a very conscious decision about what I wear at each of our particular services. At my ordination retreat, the bishop who was ordaining me as a priest did pull me aside for some advice, and amongst his list of advice was the plea, "Stuart, I do hope that you will sometimes look like a priest." I like to think that looking like a priest has a lot less to do with what we're wearing and a lot more to do with who we are and how we are. But on Sundays, we have a traditional service, so it makes sense for me to wear all of the traditional attire. And we have this service, which is informal. So it makes sense for me to wear something that would be considered as informal by Gold Coast standards, although I haven't yet thought that it's appropriate to wear thongs to church, but hey, we'll see. Although I do look and care about how I look, what I wear to church is much more about making others feel comfortable and welcome. But the problem with this parable is that it pretty much makes everyone uncomfortable, because it doesn't end the way that we think it should. We love the Jesus who is all about radical inclusion, but what do we do with Jesus who promotes exclusion based on outer appearance? The message is not everyone is okay, just be who you are, live your truth. What we look like matters, and it matters for the benefit of others. This whole parable is an odd story to read in 2023, and it can be particularly confronting and triggering when you think about a powerful ruler smiting his opposition when they didn't do what he wanted them to do, particularly in light of what's happening in Israel and Gaza, in Russia and in Ukraine, and even locally with a deep division in our country evident in yesterday's referendum. So I want to encourage you not to just overlay any parable, particularly this one, onto what's going on in our local or even in global events at the time, looking for an easy or simple answer to move forward with. Instead, I'd encourage you to try and understand what Jesus is trying to say to the people around him at the time. And maybe then we can uncover what Jesus is trying to say to us today. This story, I think, makes a lot more sense when you understand what usually happened in a rich person's wedding in the ancient Near East, and actually still happens in a number of cultures today. On arrival at a rich person's wedding at that time, all the guests would have received a complimentary wedding robe. And these robes were considered part of the decoration of the wedding. Imagine going to a wedding and not having to worry about what to wear. I wouldn't have to worry about picking out Leanne's clothes or buying something new. So the lack of a wedding robe for this particular person has nothing to do with social or financial disadvantage. It has to do with the attitude of this particular person. Can you imagine that everybody at this wedding is adding colour and energy and vibrancy on that day for the benefit of the bride and the groom? But one person says, "Nah, not me. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to draw attention to myself." It's like that crime that you sometimes read about in the papers in our world, where a female guest turns up at a wedding wearing a white dress. The outrage. After 2.5 pointed parables, I actually think that this conclusion isn't so much pointed at the religious elite, because they're furious. They're probably not listening to another word that Jesus is saying. I think he's directing this conclusion to those who've remained but are still engaging with what he's saying. Those same people who are there because of some form of a combination of their gender, their religion, their social class, their financial status, or the generous patronage of an acquaintance or benefactor. In this sense, I think that this conclusion is very relatable to us. Every single one of us is hopefully here because we are still engaged at some level with the teaching of Jesus. Or we're here because someone that we know and love has told us that we should be here and be engaged. But also, every single one of us has or is experiencing some level of privilege. And the sin that goes most easily with privilege is entitlement. This guest in Jesus' extreme story feels a sense of entitlement to look the way that they want. They want to be noticed. This is all for their benefit. And it does nothing but embarrass the king, who wants this day to be special for his son and his son's bride. Understanding this context amplifies the challenge of this parable, because it's about us. We're exploring the theme of being formed for the benefit of others in the lead up to Advent. And so I want to leave us with a hard question. How much have we been formed by our privilege? How much are we being formed by our sense of entitlement? I know I have so much unconscious bias, and it's often only until I'm confronted with it that I give time and space to attend to it. We've got no right to accept God's invitation to a relationship made possible with Jesus and then just do whatever suits us. Hang around only with people that we agree with, who share the same opinions as us, who have the same preferences as we do. This is not our wedding. We have no right to amplify our privilege and draw attention to ourselves at the expense of another. We're called to draw attention to the bride and the groom, and not ourselves. We have no right to expect others to change into their wedding robes just so that we can wear whatever we like. We are called to transformation. And if we are not transforming, we are not doing kingdom work. And so I pray, Lord, I repent of my entitlement. Help me to be aware of my privilege. Continue and complete your work of transformation in me. May I continue to be formed for the benefit of others. Amen.